Well, let's take our Bibles and look together at Proverbs chapter 28. My text is from verse 1 down to verse 13. And the title is The Wicked and the Righteous. Read those terms. Every one of us falls into one of those two categories. There's no middle ground where it can be said, well, some are less wicked than others. There's no degrees in wickedness. The word that should startle any of us or make us ponder is, how on earth could any be declared righteous? Because there are no degrees in righteousness. Either. You're either righteous or you're not. And if you're not righteous, then there's nothing but wickedness. And so it begs the question, how is it that any could be called righteous? It's like a preacher one time answered the question of a lady that was saying, how come the scripture says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? And the preacher answered, he said, I don't have any difficulty with the Esau have I hated part. That's what we deserve as sinners. He said, the thing that marvels me is that it could be said, the Lord loved Jacob. And that really is the question. How could God, in his sovereignty, justice, and holiness, ever love a sinner such as I am? So let's read through this, because we have this description here of the wicked and the righteous. And we're going to see here how it is these are described. So we'll read verses 1 through 13. We'll have a word of prayer and then break this down in the time that we have. It says here, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. He that by usury an unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. Rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is a great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Gracious Father, as we take up your word once again and look at what is written here, I pray for your spirit to give us eyes to see something of your absolute holiness and justice and all that you ordain. Understand by your word just how evil we are by nature, but also to see how you've ordained that one righteous man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world and fulfill all righteousness, that you might be a just God and declare such wicked sinners as we are righteous, not in ourselves, but in him. So I pray that our eyes would be on Christ as we look at this portion together. May may your name be honored and glorified in our midst. We're mindful to give you all the praise and the honor and glory. In Christ's precious name, amen. So, when you see the word wicked here, and that's how this chapter begins, the wicked. If you're thinking, oh, that's pertaining to the world out there, it is true, the whole world lies in wickedness. But there is none of us that can read that word and given eyes to see ourselves by the Spirit of God say, that's me. That's how I was born into this world. In fact, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And I'll tell you, that's where the difference is made, where the Spirit of grace begins his work in the heart. Because left to our own natural thinking, we consider others to be wicked and not ourselves. But when the Spirit of God is pleased to begin that work and awaken this heart, that's what we see. We wonder how it is that God could ever manifest himself in mercy or grace to such as I am. We're like that publican in the temple that dare not even look heavenward, but beat his breast and cried, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. When he said, be merciful, that word merciful is actually the mercy seat, because at that time, Christ had not yet laid down his life. He would. He came as that mercy seat. And it's to Christ, the mercy seat, that sinners awakened by the Spirit do look. But up until that time, that mercy seat in the temple represented that place where God's mercy could be manifest to sinners. That's where the blood was taken once a year on the Day of Atonement. Up until Christ's death, it was called an atonement. It was a covering for sin. It didn't actually put away sin. Blood of bulls and goats couldn't put away sin. But it represented what God would be in his forbearance until Christ paid the sin debt. Not overlooking the sin, but seeing that sin put to the account of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he dealt with all those in the Old Testament era. It was as if there was a putting off of that just execution of their sin until Christ came and paid the debt. When Christ died, he paid the debt for those in the Old Testament, as well as those since the cross that he's purposed to save. But we can say, based on Scripture, when it says here, the wicked, that's everybody in this world. So here the question is then, when you get to the next part of verse 1, the righteous. A lot of people, when they read that word righteous, they don't have any trouble applying that to themselves. Oh, that's me. But they do so based upon their own thoughts of themselves as being better than others. And again, going back to the publican and the Pharisee, both presented themselves in the temple. The Pharisee stood and looked down his nose on that publican. And thank God, it says he was praying within himself. It wasn't a prayer that God had directed him to pray. That was his own thoughts. Just like here in verse 9, he was as one that turned away his ear from hearing the law. He thought that he was hearing the law. But if any sinner truly hears the law, they'll understand that there's nothing but condemnation. So he wasn't hearing the law. And anybody that is caused by the Spirit of God to hear the law, they're going to see that Christ alone has fulfilled it. But those that don't hear it, what do? They set about to establish their own righteousness before God. And they look down their nose at all others. I will tell you, that's how most people read verse 1 of Proverbs 28. The wicked, oh, that's them out there. The righteous, oh, that's me. Because I'm a pretty good person, I think. I make every effort to please God, and I go to church, and I pray, and I give. All this thinking. But both thoughts are wrong and to be condemned. When we read this aright, by the Spirit of God, the wicked, that's me, left to myself in my natural state, I would be one of these that flees when no man pursues. It's talking there about the conscience and how men and women left to their own conscience, even though outwardly they might seem to be somewhat stable, and they might think themselves to be good, and yet that heart does not lie. And so they flee when no man pursues. There's not a voice. There's not anybody coming up to them saying, you know, you're a wicked person. In fact, they would be appalled if anybody ever said that. But their heart tells them so. And so they flee, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. When they heard the voice of God, they fled. They hid back in the part of the garden where God had said originally that they could partake. But they tried it. They covered themselves with fig leaves, and they went and hid in that part of the garden. They were not at peace. It was everything contrary to what they had believed. The lie that Satan told them that, oh, once you partake of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be as God. And it was just the opposite. That's the state of mind of people that are in this wicked state, yet untaught by the Spirit of God and drawn by His Spirit to Christ. They've never known Christ. And so they're constantly fleeing. These thoughts that are in their heart, they're looking for ways to soothe their conscience. And that's why some, they turn to religion. They'll go to a congregation trying to find some peace. And there are a lot of preachers out there willing to smooth over whatever they're thinking. They become these counselors and they try to get people to talk about what's troubling them. And others look for the solution with doctors. They'll go to the doctor. I'm not sleeping at night. And they won't describe what really is the cause, their own conscience condemning them, but they look for some sort of remedy to where it could be valuable. All I want to do is sleep. Or some turn to entertainment. I've heard people say that. Boy, I've got my favorite singers that when I'm feeling down and having a bad day, things not going right, I get my singer on. Pretty soon I'm into it. So that describes the word wicked here, describes those who are yet natural minded. And what we are in our nature is what we are as wicked. We would be wicked. But when it says there, the second part, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Stop and think about, first of all, who it is that is declared righteous before God. It's not by the works of our hands. That's clear. None shall be justified before God by the works of their hands, by their works, or even by their faith, their so-called believing. But Scripture declares that those are righteous alone for whom Christ, the righteous one, has come. And He has earned and established that righteousness on their behalf. And when He laid down His life to pay the sin debt, it was paid completely. And therefore, those for whom He died stand boldly, not in themselves. Scripture says that we're to come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. How does one approach boldly, knowing themselves to be a sinner? The only way you can do that is in that one who was the great high priest, who came, lived, died, and rose again, ascended on high, and in coming to what throne? The throne of grace, to find grace in time of need. So that's who's described here by the righteous. They're bold as a lion. What is Christ called? He's the Lion of Judah. And so, when it says there that they are bold as a lion, they're bold. They're as bold as that representative that represent them before a holy God. That's why when this conscience would speak, so to speak, against us and accuse us, who's our lion? Who's our defense? Who's our advocate other than the Lord Jesus Christ? And so that's who's being described here. There are none that can just determine, well, I'm going to leave my wickedness, and now I'm going to enter into this state of righteousness and do so by my own will or my own determination or by my best efforts. I'll tell you, any that reason that way, even in thinking that way, they demonstrate the wickedness of their heart. The fact that that'll come in their way. Like Paul wrote of the people of Israel, the religious ones. They're in Romans chapter 10. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And he said to them, that zeal is there, but not according to knowledge. Why? Because they seek to establish their own righteousness and will not be submitted to the righteousness of God. Who is the righteousness of God? The same one spoken of here, the righteous, those that Christ would come, and this is forward-looking here, and pay their sin debt, put away their sin. They're bold as a lion. They're bold as that lion. You think about some people take their dog out for protection when they're walking, and they think, well, this is, I gotta, well, they're okay until a bigger dog comes along. You ever seen that? And then all of a sudden the dog cowers, and you're looking at your dog and thinking, well, come on. Bark or do something, and the thing, he's turning his tail and he's running. Well, what good is that? Picture walking down the street with a lion. Who's going to mess with you? But that's the picture of Christ, who's our defense. We have enemies. Sin is an enemy. The world is an enemy. Satan is an enemy. And worst of all, this flesh is our enemy. This flesh would continue to condemn us. And were it not for that righteous one, who is our representative, we'd flee like when no man pursued. But the scriptures say that those who are in Christ are to stand. Stand, having done all by his grace to stand in Christ and who he is. That's a picture of Adam in his fall. He knew nothing but fear when he became that guilty creature. But the only thing for Adam and Eve that gave them any kind of peace when they fell was what? When the Lord took off those old fig leaves. Those are scratchy anyway, not made to be worn. But that's a picture of works they had to take and make them themselves. But God removed all that and slew some innocent animals and took those skins and covered Adam and Eve. That was the only way that God could speak peace to them until Christ should come and put away their sin debt. So there's a description, those that are wicked and those that are righteous. Now, verse 2, when it says here, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. Here it speaks of a land that is evil, just like our nation here in the United States of America. People like to think of this as being a Christian nation. It's anything but. In fact, you go back, and I'm sorry to burst your bubble, if you think that somehow even this nation was founded upon Christian principles. You go back and read what some of these founders believed. They have Thomas Jefferson's Bible in the Smithsonian Institute, and you can actually go online and look at it. It's shredded. He cut out every scripture that he thought shouldn't be there. And so when you go through it, it's all taken apart. And yet people want to believe that our nation was founded upon Christian principles. So the picture here of a land in transgression, many princes, that's talking about many officials and rulers that rule. And every time there's a disturbance, anytime there is something that's awry, because people are sinners. They appoint a new person to take care of that matter. We're seeing that even now in our days. There's so many czars and princes and heads of this and heads of that, and yet they have no ability to fix or to stabilize anything. Why? Because of the transgression of the land. In other words, they're dealing with sinners. I wouldn't want to be a politician to try to restrain and control sinners, because we're rebels by nature. And so that's what you see. For the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof. But it doesn't matter how many you set over men, it can't give them that peace, that stability, and that righteousness that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So when you read here in the second part of the verse, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Don't look to a man in the flesh. Certain presidents, people think, okay, well, this president is going to fix everything. Well, you're looking to the wrong person. You're looking to a flesh. But who is this man of understanding and knowledge whereby the state thereof shall be prolonged? That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ruler of the nations. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And nothing lives or moves or has its being but in him. Therein is our hope. If there were not this man of understanding and knowledge, scriptures describe the Lord Jesus Christ as being the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. And it's by his sovereignty and his rule, he is that one that it says in Psalm 2 that God the Father has established as his king over his holy hill. I'm thankful it's that way. When I wake up in the morning, you turn on the news, there's no good news, and you're thinking, where is their hope? It's in the one who's seated on the throne. And though men move, men are raised up and put down, he's never abdicated his throne. There's been no change at all from eternity all the way to now. He's been that one that God the Father has established to be the ruler of nations. And he is. And because of that, it says the knowledge, by that knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Stop and think about even how many years this nation has existed. And I know those of us that are lords, we scratch our heads sometimes and wonder, well, how much longer can he endure, this nation endure? Well, it'll endure as long as the Lord has purpose. And even one more day whereby he gives that existence and prolongs the state thereof, that's in his mercy. See, God's not reacting like many people think. They think, well, we better be careful because if we don't live right and do right, there's going to be lightning coming out of heaven that's going to destroy it. That's not how God works. He has his purpose and will in everything. And I always know and say that if the Lord is yet being merciful to our nation, in spite of all of the sinfulness and rebellion and injustice and things going on, it must be for his purpose, perhaps to show mercy even to one more sinner that would not hear otherwise. I think about this shutdown. There's people sitting at home now that are desperate. And I've had some already tell me this, that had they not been quarantined, had they not been in essence imprisoned in their home, they would not have come across this message, sitting and listening, and all of a sudden, they're saying, I've had some say, how long have you been preaching on the internet? Well, they're not going to find me among the popular preachers, that's for sure. You might click on and see there was 23 views. You might click another time and see there were 40 views. But I'd rather be of that number where the Lord is going to cause, by his mercy, extending his mercy one more day, cause his sheep to hear. And that I know. He said that. Of all that he's purposed to save and for whom he paid the debt, he'll not lose one. Such is our God. Now, moving on to verse 3, it says, a poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. When you see the poor man, again, just like the wicked up in verse 1, that's describing sinners again outside of Christ, and yet they think themselves better than another. Picture here a poor man that oppresseth the poor. Imagine a desperately poor person going by and mocking as they walk by another person that has no food and is starving. And this poor man is saying to that poor man, well, you sure are a sight for sore eyes. I liken that to an expression, I don't know where I first heard it, but the Lord has already always brought it home to my mind. It's no more than one worm raising its head against another worm. That's what we are by nature. When you see a poor man that oppresses another poor person, thinking themselves to be better than they really are, like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. If you take two poor people and put them together as a force, what do you end up with? More poverty. They really have no resource, no means in and of themselves, but they act like they do. And therein is their condemnation. But they're described here, verse 4, as those that forsake the law. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. What is it to forsake the law? The law here represents God's revealed word. And herein you see the test of those that are truly the Lord's and those that aren't, because we're all poor. We have no sustenance apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, when the Spirit of God causes us to acknowledge our poverty, blessed are the poor, for they shall see God, we have nothing. And yet go back again to that one man of understanding, knowledge, by which the state is prolonged, that's Christ. We may not have anything in this world for substance, but in Christ, if he is our Savior, if he's our Redeemer, if he's our Justifier, then we have everything in him. But men in their poverty, men in their fallen state, in their natural mind, they never, in times of trouble, they're not looking to Christ. You can't turn to Christ where he has not been revealed. But what they do in forsaking the law, because you stop and think about what the law is all about, it's about Christ. The law was given to bring sinners to Christ, to shut them up to Christ. And yet they forsake that, and what do? They praise the wicked. They continue to look to men as their hope, men as their sustenance. Other people that have no knowledge of Christ, they praise them, and they thank men for coming up with means of delivering them, but any deliverance is going to be temporary. There's no deliverance apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says here, but such as keep the law, contend with them. Who are those that keep the law? You see, there's a division here between, look in verse 4, those that forsake the law and those that keep the law. Just like that word wicked and righteous. Who are those that keep the law? Again, it's not by our efforts keeping the law, but it's bowing. Those that keep the law bow to that one who kept the law, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord by his Spirit draws those sinners to Christ, there is a contention. There's a division. Here is what the Lord spoke of there in Genesis 3:15, that there'd be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, but that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. That's talking about that conflict between Satan and Christ. And that is ongoing. They that forsake the law and praise the wicked speak well of those that are actually wicked and have no goodness in them. That's the seed of the serpent. And such as keep the law. How do you keep the law? Resting in Christ. And seeing him as that one who kept the law on their behalf. Therein is our safety. But there's going to be conflict. And especially when it says, such as keep the law, contend with them. We're contending with sinners every day in this world that are religious, that think themselves somewhat, and yet are nothing. And when you point to them as sinners, boy, you talk about an offense. There's a contention there. When you question their religiosity, they're comfortable in their robe of self-righteousness. And when you speak to them as that being nothing but vanity, and that only those for whom Christ has kept the law are safe, there's that conflict. And that's to be expected. We'd love to have friends and loved ones and others come and sit and listen, even as we're listening to this glorious gospel of Christ that gives him all the glory, but they won't. because in their lost estate, their minds being darkened, they're comfortable with what they're doing. And they continue, having forsaken the law. When you forsake the law, that means you're not hearing it. People are proud of their knowledge of scriptures. And so when you question them based upon what these scriptures are saying, boy, they get upset. And they'll say many times, let me go check with my pastor on that. Well, you can check with him all the day long. He's just as wicked as you are if he's not pointing you to Christ. Don't be praising the wicked. Don't be praising the wicked in a person. Don't be praising the wicked in your heart, thinking that somehow you're okay. And so such as keep the law. The only way any sinner can keep the law is having kept it in our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. If righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. That's pretty plain. That's straightforward. If you say in any way that you can work out this righteousness by your own efforts and works and will, then you are declaring that Christ didn't need to come and he didn't need to work this out. I got this. And that's how many reason. In fact, that's how they see the work of Christ. He came to be an example. So that's how they're living their lives. No, he came to be the substitute for those that the Father has given him. But that's the contention. Those that forsake the law, praise God, we were of that number, but now he's given us ears to hear and eyes to see. Paul is a good example of it. He thought himself to be unblameable before that law until it pleased God to reveal Christ and knocked him off his high horse, literally, and showed him that had he continued down that path, he would have been condemned with the rest. But God, because he's purposed the salvation of those sinners that he's given to Christ, they must bow. He causes them to hear. That's why if he's given us ears to hear, when we go back and read the Old Testament even, we're not looking for ways to fulfill this ourselves. We're seeing in that Old Testament how Christ fulfilled it. And therein we rest and see that in him, when he kept that law, I kept it. That's why he came to do what he did, because he's my representative. But you can see, again, the problem. Again, if you took a line and drew it down, here's the wicked, here's the righteous. The wicked are evil men. They understand not judgment. They don't understand God's judgment. They don't understand what it is to be justified before a holy God. And therefore, their deeds are evil. The more they put forth effort to try to please God by their works, the more they stand condemned. Romans 2 says they're heaping wrath upon wrath against the day of wrath. But here's that contrast again between wicked and righteous. How do you identify that righteous person, one that stands righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, taught by the Spirit of God? It says that they that seek the Lord understand all things. Look at capital L-O-R-D. We're not talking about some little Jesus here. We're talking about the Lord, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who, in whose hand the Father has put all judgment, and he has come and saved that people to the honor and glory of his Father, and now has given his Spirit that they seek the Lord. None of us would seek were it not for the Spirit of God drawing us, and they understand all things. That doesn't mean that we don't need to learn, but what it's saying is everything pertaining to God's holiness and justice, we understand that it's not of us, but it's of him. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness. When you see that word uprightness, that's speaking again of Christ. Better to be poor in this world and not have a dime to your name, and be poor in spirit, and yet to walk in, when it says his uprightness, walk in him who is their uprightness. That's Christ. We're not pursuing the things of this world that the secular world or the religious world is pursuing. And praise God to be identified with those that are poor, that have nothing. I can't claim anything, no righteousness, no will in myself. But to walk in his uprightness, that is God's uprightness, then he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. There are people today, you can see it all the time, They haven't even on their license plates. God blessed. And they're driving the latest model vehicle. They really believe that they're blessed above others, that otherwise they wouldn't be driving or wouldn't have that big home or all these things. And there's a lot of false preachers willing to keep them going down that road, just like here, that they're perverse in his ways, but in God's ways, because they see themselves as somewhat, but they're not. Though he be rich in his own eyes, better to be that poor one that has nothing, for by the Spirit strips us of any hope or help in ourselves, and like that publican cries out, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's why it says there in verse 7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. Christ is that wise son. He kept the law, not just in the letter, but the spirit of the law, to the satisfaction of God the Father. How is it that any of us can keep the law? By looking to Christ as that substitute. But he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. So you're either in Christ and having been then by his righteousness declared righteous by God as he treats those for whom Christ worked out this salvation as wise sons. But it's really in Christ that he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. That's all others. There's no middle ground here where you're halfway between. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either righteous in him or you're a righteous person shaming your father. He that uses, that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his own substance. Again, this is describing people that use perverse ways. Could be to increase their substance materially, physically, or it could be, as many do, following what their preacher says, through unjust gain, increasing their substance, thinking themselves to be increasing in their standing with God, and yet they're really nothing but condemned sinners. He shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. In other words, anything that they gather will be in God's judgment a condemnation. All they'll have in the end, when it says, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor, all they'll have is people looking at that and thinking how good you are, and how did you get what you got, and yet it's no more than the praise of the poor. And Christ is not in it. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. There again is who we are by nature. Christ said of the Pharisees, you will not come that you might have eternal life. Those that turn their ear away from hearing the law, they can't hear it. They're blind. All they can do is pervert it. Even his prayer shall be an abomination. People that think that somehow their prayers are, I've heard some say that, well, you can pray for me because you've got God's ear. There's no sinner that has God's ear but Christ. He's not a sinner. He's the righteous one. And he takes whatever prayers the Lord puts in the hearts of his people to cry out unto him. And it's because of him that any prayers are heard. Anything else called prayer, you read it right there, is an abomination. It's just a repetition of words by sinners before a holy God and can only bring condemnation and judgment. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself in his own pit. There again is that enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. There are many out there that would attempt to tempt away from Christ those that he's redeemed. You have family members that way. They test why it is that you're apart. They test why it is you're not meeting with them. And so they're constantly, what will it hurt? Can't you just come over and worship with us? Our parents have worshiped here for years. And come on, let's just at least once. That's those that cause the righteous to go astray in an evil way. Any kind of persuasion or attempting to get people to join the crowd. I've had so many people ask me about this latest preacher, this latest author, and they want me to at least listen to it. At least read the book, will you? Because you might be missing something if you don't. Those are all those things whereby this evil nation, evil people, left to themselves, would seek to attempt to draw away one of the Lord's. But the upright shall have good things in possession. There again, when you see the upright, those that God has declared righteous in Christ shall have good things in possession. Now, what do we lack? In Christ we have all we want, in Christ we have all we need. The rich man is wise in his own conceit. There again, that's the wicked. The rich man, rich in his own eyes, thinking somehow by his works and his will that he's somewhat before God. But the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. Oh, to be that poor man to whom God has given understanding by his Spirit, to search out those things pertaining to Christ, because he is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. When righteous men do rejoice, there's great glory. That's talking about those of us that God has gathered because of Christ. And where is our rejoicing? In whom is our rejoicing? It's in Christ. Not taking any glory for our righteousness, but owning him as that righteousness. Therein is our glory. It's in him. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. It's talking there about when the wicked arise or would promote themselves. Those that are the Lord's, they hide themselves in this sense. They're not going to follow the popular preachers of the day or leaders of the day. We hide ourselves. We run to our refuge that's Christ. It would be better to be alone and have Christ alone than to be in a multitude of counselors and a crowd of people that have no understanding. Now it says there in verse 13, and we'll stop there, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. To cover the sin, we're all sinners, but to cover the sin is, goes all the way back to Adam and Eve again. To seek to cover our sins with any other covering than the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ shall not prosper. In other words, that's the way of death. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The fact that the Lord would so deal in the heart of a sinner to cause him to confess. You know, the word confession means to say the same thing as someone else. It's to agree with God. It's to take sides with God against ourselves. That's who confesses and forsakes them. In other words, we still have this sin. It doesn't mean you're less of a sinner, but you forsake trying to work out that salvation yourself. Shall have mercy. In fact, any that do that, it's evidence that they have mercy because the Lord has not left them to themselves. Oh, to be of this group here called the righteous. And to thank God for any deliverance from our own wickedness. You're no better than anybody else. But praise God for that righteousness that Christ came and earned and established and God imputed once for all. Christ completed the work. It was forever. So we praise him. All right.